Now, I'd just like to say, as the only Englishman here on the platform, I have not been offended in any way, either by the Scots or the Irish. I've been to Scotland so often, I think I'm punch drunk, and I can take it all. But may I just say, to right the balance and get it spiritual tonight, I am delighted to be in Scotland. I love being in Scotland, and if the Lord called me to live in Scotland, I'd be delighted so to do. So speak the English. Believe that if you will. I'm sure many of you have the experience in your spiritual lives. You read the Word of God, I trust you do. And sometimes you just come upon a phrase that you can't get away from. It keeps on coming to you. We've heard something of that already this evening. And you wake up in the night and it's still there. And you wake up in the morning and it's still there. And it's with you right through the day. And I just want to leave with you tonight a little phrase from the Word of God that has just kept on living with me over the last few weeks. So this is no finely constructed sermon. Theologians can put your hats away. This is just a few musings, which I hope will encourage us and challenge us as we go from this little phrase. It's interesting, we've been in captivity tonight. We've been in Babylon, and we've been with the exiles in Babylon, entering upon 70 long years of captivity in Babylon. And interesting, not by chance, this is the guiding of the Spirit of God, isn't it? That this phrase that I'm going to leave with you tonight comes from that captivity. Not Daniel, but one of the others who were taken down from the land of Judah into the land of captivity and Babylon. And it's this phrase that has lived with me. If you have your Bibles, just briefly, Ezekiel, then keep your Bible handy. Ezekiel and chapter 1, and don't worry, I'm not going into all the prophetic sections of this. One phrase. Just notice Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. Leading us into it, here we are in the captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And he was one of those who was taken away into captivity, as we have said, from Judah. Under the discipline and chastening hand of God, the people went out. And they went and were carried away into the land of Babylon. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Chapter 3 and verse 15. This same Ezekiel says, then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv that sat by the river of Kebar. And I sat down where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. You no doubt have picked out the phrase. I've lived with it for days. I've woken up with it. It's that simple phrase that I think we need to start to learn something about. Chapter 3 verse 15 says Ezekiel, I sat where they sacks? How much do you, how much do I actually know of that? I feel today, maybe I'm wrong, forgive me if I am, I feel today that we're getting further and further away from the lost. I feel somehow today we're getting further and further away, the style of life that we live, from each other. I just somehow feel today we're a million miles away from this. I sat where they sat. I was just interested, I was just nosing through my bookshelf what Matthew Henry said about this. And I don't agree with everything that Matthew Henry says, but he has some lovely devotional things. He says simply this: those that would speak suitably and profitably to people about their souls must acquaint themselves with them and with their case, must do what Ezekiel did here, must sit where they sat. Are we anywhere near that with the lost, with sinners? Are we anywhere near it? Are you anywhere near it? Am I? Are we anywhere near that with the saints, the believers, with whom we have to do? Or is the lifestyle that we have today, that we've been challenged with tonight, is the lifestyle that we have today pushing us further and further away from those who desperately need us? I covet to know the truth of this. I sat where they sat. The tears have rolled down my face sometimes when I've just read that phrase, and I can't begin to actually grasp what an encouragement that must have been to the Jewish exiles here by the rivers of Babylon. To just have, we've read of him in chapter 1 verse 3, to just have this priest and to have this prophet carrying the word of God to them, just to see him sitting where they sat, I cannot begin to estimate what that must have meant to them. You're a believer today. I hope you are. We've already prayed today, and we hope today any here who are not believers, we trust before you leave the building, you want to put your life right with God through faith in Christ. But I judge the majority of us here today are believers. I hope every single one of us who are believers believe that we are a priest. Not in the sense that Ezekiel was, but we're priests. We've been in 1 Peter today. The priesthood of all believers. The birthright of every child of God. I didn't know it when I trusted Christ at 15 years of age in a gospel hall in Sussex. I didn't know it, but the moment I trusted Christ, I was constituted a priest and indwelt by the Spirit of God. What a thing. To be a priest, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. What a privilege it is to be those who have the responsibility of carrying the word of God to the people. No prophets today as there were in Old Testament days, as there were in New Testament days at the beginning of the early church. But every single one of us who are priests, who belong to the priesthood of all believers, every single one of us has a responsibility to carry the word of God. Says Paul to Timothy, preach the word. What an encouragement to have a priest and a prophet saying, I sat where they sat. What an encouragement for saints in this world today with whom we have to do. To see those fellow priests with the word of God sitting where they sit. They won't appreciate it, but what a privilege for the lost sinners out in the world to look at those who belong to that royal priesthood to show forth the praises of him who has called them into his marvellous light. What a privilege, they don't realise it, to find those who are priests carrying the word of God. But sadly today, maybe knowing little of sitting where they sit. I've woken up every day with that phrase on my mind and in my heart. I sat where they sat. And where was that? Where was it? There's a cost to all this. Just turn with me, you know it well, you hardly need to turn to it. Psalm 137. Even the world would know this psalm, only in the sense of a worldly song. How they've abused it and misused it. But this is where Ezekiel sat. Just look. If you've got any heart in you, if you've got any desire to sit where they sit, you've got to shed a tear at this the more you read it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's where it will take you. If you want to sit where they sat, do you? It will take you to, well, a strange land. Verse 4. By the rivers of Babylon. What a far cry from Jerusalem. What a far cry from Judah. Here they are in a strange land. Where will it take you? It'll take you into a vale of tears. We wept. Where will it take you? It will take you into a place of memories rather than realities. We remembered Zion. Where will it take you? It'll take you into a place where the song of worship was silenced. What a picture this is. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. How shall we sing the Lord's song? The songs belong to the Lord, and they belong to the house of God in Jerusalem, not to godless Babylonians. How can we sing the Lord's song? It'll take you to a place where the song of worship was silenced. Where will it take you? It'll take you, look at verse 3, to a place of captivity. They that carried us away captive. They that wasted, look up that word, they that oppressed, debased and humbled us. It'll take you to a place of captivity. It will take you to a place of reproach. They required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion, verse 3. I'll tell you this. This is where it will take you, to a place of pain, verse 3. They that wasted us, look up that word, wasted, oppressed, debased, humbled, caused us to howl. That's where it will take you if you want to sit where they sat. That's where it took Ezekiel. But I wasn't part of all this rebellion. I wasn't part of all this unfaithfulness to God. But I wasn't part of all this idolatry. And here are the people of God under the chastening hand of God. I was never part of it all. And so I stand back from it all. That's not for me. What encouragement was that to the people? What encouragement was it to them to move on and to eventually find themselves back where they belonged? The only encouragement for these people, they don't need glib statements with the masters of it. They didn't need pious platitudes. They would have told you that if anyone is going to minister to us and touch our need, it must be one who's prepared to sit where we sit. And in Ezekiel, they found such a man. Just lovely. A priest, a prophet. Pride could have filled his heart and said, I'm above it all. But this man's heart was with the people. They might be being chastened. They might be being disciplined for the sins and the wickedness of idolatry that they committed. But if he was going to be a help to them, to bring them back and to bring the word of God to them, he needed to sit where they sat. The saints of God today, it's never changed. The saints of God today who are being chastened and disciplined of the Lord. There are. Do you know them? Do you have any feelings for them? Can I remind you of the word of God? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. There are feelings here. There are relationships here. And the saint who is being disciplined is being disciplined, and here are the feelings, out of love. And here is the discipline out of relationship. And we give them a wide berth. And we say, I'm not like that. We say, I'm not part of that. And we distance ourselves from it all. And the glib statements pour out. And the pious platitudes fall from our lips, when all those people need is for you and me to join Ezekiel and say, I sat where they sat. Anywhere near it? Do they touch your heart? Come with me. You know where I'm going, Job chapter 2. And have a look at Job chapter 2. I'm not speaking fully on Ezekiel tonight or any of these passages, even if I were able. The time will not allow us. I just want you to capture the vision. I just want you to capture the feelings that draw us near rather than distance us from need. And you come to Job chapter 2 and you know it well, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him. Where? Upon the ground. How long? 7 days and 7 nights. How? And none spake a word unto him. Why? For they saw that his grief was very great. Mike, if only it had stopped there. If only. There are saints being chastened and disciplined. It's love, it's relationship. Says Ezekiel, I sat where they sat. There are saints going through times of trial and testing. Where are you? And where am I? They need friends. What a great thing it is for the people of God to look at each other as friends. Truly. It saddens me when I hear believers talking with great abandon and ease about ungodly friends. And they do this with them and they do that with them and they go on holiday with them and all the rest of it. And you never ever hear them call fellow believers in the assembly where they are their friends. How near are you? Philemon? Philemon's very name means friendly. How far was he from Onesimus? At the end of the day, as close as he could be. And he lived up to the meaning of his name. And here are Job's, well, three friends. Have you that friendship among the people of God that will bring you near to them? What does it mean for friends? Verse 11. They came everyone from his own place. If you're going to sit where they sit, it's going to take you, like Nehemiah, from the place of comfort and ease to the place where they are. They left their own place. Notice verse 11. Why did they leave the place? There's a cost to it. They came to mourn and to comfort Job. Mike, what an exercise. There are saints going through trial and testing and going through great affliction. And what a great thing it is to be able to say, I sat where they sat. And just to recognise the need for comfort. They came to mourn and comfort Job. Verse 13. I'm moving quickly. They wept. When did you last shed a tear for the condition of any saint of God? When last? Undergoing trial and testing, when did you last shed a tear? If you leave the place of comfort and ease and come to the they are, verse 13, they wept. They wrenched their clothes. They had dust on their heads. They identified themselves with him. Look at verse 13. It says, they sat down with him. How? Where? On the ground. Pride won't get you there. Humility will get you on the ground. And you say, here they are, upon the ground. How long are they there for? 7 days and seven nights. And we wouldn't be able to manage 7 minutes before we're up and gone. Did you realise that the saint going through trial and tribulation, that sometimes they just can't understand? We've heard that tonight. Did you ever know that they needed you today and tomorrow and tomorrow and next month and next year? And I can't sometimes even find the time to give them the time of day. They sat down with him. Have you got the humility to do this? Because if you do, if you're going to sit down where they are, it will put you on the ground. It will mean humility. And with deep humility, sit down with him on the ground. And will you notice this? How, verse 13, and none spake a word to him. Did you ever understand that sometimes all the saints of God need is for you to be there? That's all. Just to know you're there. And did you ever know that sometimes the first time you open your mouth, you destroy it all? With the glib statement? With the pious platitudes? With the, well, it will all turn out all right in the end. With, well, the Lord will provide and undertake. Don't misunderstand me. In context, so often those words are just glib and pious. And they're not an evidence of sitting where they sit. You see, they were sensitive initially. Look at verse 13. They saw his grief. Stops there? No. They saw that his grief was very great. Have you got any idea? Have you and I got any idea, or are we so far away? Any idea what saints are going through? Any feeling for what saints are going through? Because we're so busy with my thing that we never bother to look at how they are and what they're going through, and that all is not well. They saw that his grief was very great, and they assessed the situation initially, and they got down on the ground with him. And thus none spake a word unto him. All he needed. Just like the exiles on the banks of the rivers of Babylon. They didn't need pious statements and glib statements. All they needed was for him to sit where they sat. I may have mentioned this in Scotland before. I often take books off shelves and I buy them because of the title. I make some appalling mistakes by doing so, and they end up in the bin. But I remember, you can't get it now, but it's a beautiful book. I remember just going into a Christian bookshop somewhere, I can't even remember where it was in the south, And I went into it and I just saw a title on the shelf, When Your Friend Is Dying. It's all set. And it was by a woman called Elizabeth Burnham. Some of you might have read it. It's still on my shelf. It's a remarkable little book, just free. A woman, a believer, diagnosed with malignant cancer, not long to live. And she took up her pen and penned what happened to her those latter days when she was in a hospice, away from it all. And she died before the book was completed, and her husband completed it for her. If I know anybody who's going to visit someone with incurable cancer or the like, I just say to them, read this book, and it'll make you think. She tells of the remarkable experiences of people who came into her ward to see her. Embarrassed. Awkward. You know the feeling? Don't quite know what to say. The last thing they did was to gauge the feelings of the woman. The last thing they ever did was to look at her and see how she was on the days. Some of those days were better than others. Some of them were days when she was really low and really depressed. And the last thing people did when they came in was to see how she was that day. Even, interestingly, if you ever get a chance to read it, even the way people dressed when they came in. When you're on your bed there and know that you've only got days to live, the way a person dresses when they come in makes a statement. Bright colours, dazzling colours, drawing attention to self, colours and clothes, not the order of the day. They sat there, awkwardly at the bedside, but they didn't sit where she sat. Because the best order of the day would have been, none spake a word unto her. She tells of days when all she wanted was for someone to be there. How close are you? If only Job's friends had stayed there. But you know, and I mustn't stop here, in chapter 4 and verse 1 it says, Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? If only he had. If only, if only. And he took the track that we so often take. I don't want to upset you. But I don't want to be critical, but, and the moment Eliphaz, interestingly, look up the meaning of the name Eliphaz, it actually means to leap nimbly. Mark was dancing across after the ministry to the tea room the other side. I don't think I could leap nimbly if I tried. But you know what I mean. So often saints don't sit where they sit. They come in with the hobnail boots. They come in like the proverbial bull in the china shop. And they sit, but they don't sit where they sit. And things are said, and actions are taken, which if they just stop to be exercised about the person they were visiting, the saint going through great trial, the saint going through great tribulation, the saint who can't understand and you can't understand, the saint who's going through great pain and suffering, all they need is for you to be there. And the moment you open your mouth, unwisely, you can destroy it all. And far from leaping nimbly into the situation, Eliphaz went in with the hobnail boots and the bull in the china shop approach. And he says, in effect, to Job, I don't want to upset you, but. And he did just that. You turn to the end of the book and see what God thought of him. And what he thought of Job. Be careful. I know I said this in a different context here before too, elsewhere. Be careful when you tread on the threshold of someone's life. And pretend you know why what is happening to them is. Be careful. Because you may be totally wrong. The saint going through the trial and tribulation and suffering. Don't pretend you understand it all. Don't pretend you got all the answers. Don't dare tread on the threshold of their life and give a commentary on it. You may just be miles wide of the mark. All they need is for you and me to sit where they sit. And then maybe we'll understand. And then just maybe the words won't be unwise. Maybe just sometimes we might just listen. Not very good listeners, are we? Instead of talking. And you'll discover that you'll be a help to them in a way that you would never otherwise have been. The moment Eliphaz opened his mouth, all the potential for good that was there initially evaporated, was gone. I wish I had longer tonight, but I haven't. I've got to be faithful to the time. But I just want you to come over with me, please, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. And I just want to tell you this. That there's a lovely man in heaven's glory today. And I'll tell you, he's seated where we can't sit. How lovely as we look into heaven today, we see a man upon the very throne of God. We see a man at the right hand of the majesty on high. I can't sit where he sits. I never will. And I never want to. But I want to tell you, as I look at that lovely man in heaven's glory, it just gives me comfort to know this. He sat where I sat. You know what I mean? Luke chapter 4. Isn't it lovely? Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He was sitting there. Because it says, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, I love that phrase, he found the place where it was written. I'll tell you, he's the only one that can open the book. The only one. Do you remember those two on the Emmaus Road? Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did they say? He opened unto us the scriptures. If you haven't got Christ, if you don't know Christ, you'll never understand the scriptures. He's the one who opens up the book. He's the one who gives it all its meaning. Every single page of it points to him. Every single prophecy in it points to him. He truly opens the book. And you come to him. And you discover in Luke chapter 4, he opens the book. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You say, I've heard it a million times. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. We've read it a million times. But just to gaze at that one in the synagogue, he stands up, he reads, he opens the book, he sat down. If only they'd realised it, where they sat. In that synagogue crowded with people. To preach the gospel to the poor. And did he sit there? Did he sit there? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, abounding in wealth. That word. Yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor. And what does that word mean? How poor did he become? Destitute. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. We've heard that today. So rich. We couldn't be more rich. Why? Why? Because he sat where we sat. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, beautiful passage. Parenthesis in Corinthians. All about giving. All about giving. And the chapter 8 opens with a remarkable group of believers. Macedonians. Not going into them tonight. Read about them. But you'll discover as Paul went round the Roman Empire, he made a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And when he came to the Macedonian believers, they were so poor, he wouldn't have asked them for anything. Yet, out of their great poverty, they gave. And then you move on to the Lord Jesus, in verse 8. And you discover one who, out of his great wealth, gave. And you discover one who out of his great poverty gave. He was abounding in wealth. Became destitute. That you and I might be so rich tonight, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, we've heard. We could not be more rich. As our good brother Bill Craig used to say to us when he was here. We're not the offscouring of the earth. I can hear him saying it now. We are the aristocracy of heaven. Lift up your head. Don't feel miserable and depressed about it all. We're the aristocracy of heaven. We're so rich tonight. We could not be more rich. Why? Because he sat where we sat. Came to preach the gospel to the poor. Came to heal the brokenhearted. Did he sit where they sat? He did. Listen, reproach hath broken my heart. And I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity. But there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. He sat with the brokenhearted, where they sat, to preach deliverance to the captives. And he was never a captive. Did he ever sit where we sit? Listen to Isaiah. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Literally, I take that to mean from a just sentence. He was taken away from any just sentence, any just trial. It was all totally unjust. But he was taken from prison and from judgment. He sat where we sat. And recovering of sight to the blind. No qualification to say that. Really? And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who it is that smote thee?" And to set at liberty them that were bruised, did he sit where they sat? Isaiah 53, he was bruised, crushed, broken for our iniquities. And he sat down where they sat. They didn't realize it. They wonder at the gracious words that proceed from his mouth. But by the end of the day, they're taking him to the brow of the hill, verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill wherein the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They had no appreciation as he sat down, that he sat down where they sat. Well, I praise God tonight, I hope you do, that that same man tonight is in heaven's glory. And that same man tonight is sitting where I can't sit. The right hand of the majesty, the greatness on high. But I look at him and know that on that throne sits a merciful and faithful high priest. Can I just turn you in closing to Hebrews? You know it well. And chapter 4. And you come to Hebrews in chapter 4. And you discover as you read this, in what we so often call the double negative, that is a positive, strange thing to say, but there it is. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot, which means we do, a high priest. Who, what, can be touched, touched with, literally suffered with, affected similarly, had compassion upon, that's the thought of the word, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. Why? Because he sat where we sat. He's not touched with the feeling of our sinning. I don't need to know that about my sinning. I need to know I have an advocate with the Father if I sin. But I do need to know this, that in my weaknesses, in my infirmities, I just need to know this, that there is a lovely high priest in heaven's glory who has been touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He touched poverty. He touched pain. He touched reproach. He touched rejection. He touched sorrow. He touched fear. Tears that we experience. He touched it all. Look at what it says. Because he was actually, it says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Probably better translated, he was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin. Or he was in all points, apart from sin, tempted like as we are. He was never tempted to sin. No possibility of that. Holy, spotless, harmless, undefiled, separated from sin. Never tempted to sin. But how lovely to know this. He's been tempted, tested in all points, like as we are. I have a high priest who's been touched with the feeling of my infirmity. I judge, you can disagree with me afterwards, there's only actually 3 points in which you can be tested. The Bible will teach you can be tested in relation to the world, in relation to the flesh, and in relation to the devil. I suspect that's the all points. There's only 3 points. And you look at him in a wilderness scene, as the devil tempts him there, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, with all that apart from sin. There's a high priest in heaven's glory. He sits where I can't sit. But I look at him and know that he's a merciful, faithful high priest. And I know that I can find grace to help in time of need. Because he sat where I sat. And so he is touched with the feeling of my infirmity. What a lovely high priest. What a lovely saviour. Hallelujah. What a saviour. But I just want you, maybe, just over the days ahead, just to contemplate and maybe just wake up and live with. I sat where they sat. And I haven't had time to touch the sinner. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, Matthew's house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. The right place for one who forgives sins is to be with sinners. And thus, I just feel today that the sinner is a million miles away from it. We can be so appalled, like the religious leaders were, by the state of sinners that we turn away from them in their need. The Lord sat where they sat. I know we must be careful about where we go and with whom we mix. There are dangers. Our motives must always be pure. We've heard of that already tonight. But I just fear sometimes, don't you, that the opinions of the self-righteous keep us so often from showing mercy where mercy is needed. The Saviour said, in effect, to those self-righteous people, go and learn the heart of God, and then you will know why I sit with publicans and sinners. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. All your religious ritual and all your religious rite and all your dotting of the I's and crossing of the T's, we've got it all right and we're doing the thing we ought to do. We've forgotten the heart of God in it all. I desire mercy. And the only way we'll ever touch the sinner, don't take out of context what I'm saying. We're trying to be exercised with this in Bath at the moment. In the middle of a city centre with no housing estates around us, we're just trying to explore how can we sit where they sit. Because sinners need, though they don't understand it, you and I, to do just that. Saints being chastened. Saints going through trials and tribulations. Testings, sinners needing salvation. Where are you? Where am I in it all? I sat where they sat. May God just bless his word.